Stand for reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 33. Your ultimate purpose is God's glory. God's glory. Starting in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated. That's a lot of verses, isn't it? You're thinking, how in the world is he going to do this today, huh? Well, we'll see. The theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church? And since it's what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with
me?
That's right. I'm part of the church. We're in sections called lifestyle disagreements are not settled. Lifestyle disagreements were not settled. That's chapters 8 through 10. Last week we covered do not be ignorant, brethren. And we talked about God's chosen, elect people, the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. But they saw all the miracles of God. Remember, they saw the 10 plagues come upon Pharaoh. They saw incredible deliverance from the Red Sea. The Red Sea parts. They walked through on dry ground. They see Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. They saw the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They were supplied with manna for their food. They were supplied with water. They saw miracle after miracle, provision after provision. You know, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God, they experienced God personally, saw him, experienced him, saw miracles, okay? Listen to this. They had his power. They saw his provision. They experienced his protection. And they experienced his presence. God with his people was close up and personal. But what happened to them? Many of them and most of them died in the wilderness. Because of what? Unbelief. 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 Most of them died. 12 spies went on the recon mission. They saw the giants. Remember last week? They saw the giants in the land. They had grapes that were as big as your head. Juicy and watery. Remember, for 1 year they were eating manna. For 1 year, before they went in, and we saw that in Deuteronomy, they're 1 year. Now they're going to go in and possess the land. So they're dusty and they're dirty and they haven't had grapes and figs and milk and honey. And they saw the land was rich just like God promised. But their eyes saw what? They saw the giants, and they didn't trust their God. And for that, because of unbelief, they were not able to go into the land. And the whole generation, from 20 up, died except for two. The two that believed, Joshua and Caleb. Fear prevented them from going in the land. Remember this, fear paralyzes. If fear leads to stinking thinking. Get hold of your fear, folks. Get hold of it. We are to fear not, fear not. All through your life, how many times has God said in His Word, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Fear not, worry not. Don't go into the panic attack, because God is with you. Now listen to this. It's important to remember, the inhabitants of the land were too big for those people, for the Jews, but they weren't too big for His people and God together. Always remember that. The obstacle can be actually bigger than what you can accomplish, but He never tells you to do it alone. He is with you. He is your strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble, and He wants His peoples to be victors and not victims. These people were victims. When God says He is your strength, then folks, you go and you conquer. It's just that simple. He is your strength. We're not to sit around and murmur. We are not to go back to the old ways. Remember what they wanted to do? Oh, if we can just go back to Egypt and have the leeks and the onions. I don't know what there's so big deal about onions. I mean, you ever chuck into an onion? I can't believe it. They wanted the onions. They wanted the stuff of the world, didn't they? They wanted to go back, and they turned on the leader. And God was going to destroy them. Moses intercedes on their behalf. And so what does the result? 40 years in the wilderness. Because they murmured. They wanted to go back to their old ways. Don't go back to your old ways when things get tough. The old thought patterns. Long for the world stuff. God's warning to us last week was very clear in chapter 10, verse 11. Says this. Now all these things happen to them for what? As examples. As examples for us to learn from. Everything that is written in this word is for us to learn from. We don't have to experience all this. We don't have to be falling by the wayside. We don't have to get up to our eyeballs in sin and be delivered from some awful, horrific life. We can skip some of that stuff. My advice is skip it. We are learning from His Word. Skip the mess. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And then in verse 12, He gives a warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What's He saying there? Don't get too close to the things that you have been delivered from and with a cavalier attitude act like you can just go with impunity into the thing that had you captured in your life. You don't do that. You stay far away from it. You use your senses. God has delivered you, but you don't test God and get so close to the thing that you were made you stumble for most of your life. No, you stay away from it. You stay away from it, even though you feel that you've had victory over it. Have enough sense not to go close to it again. Remember, a great thing happened this week. A great monumental thing. Hostess went bankrupt. Remember me, I'm the chocolate cupcake Hostess cupcake addict. I cannot get too close to Hostess anymore. But I think the company might be saved, but I'm teasing because it's bad when people lose their job and all that stuff. But you don't want to go too close and think that you have victory over something that has had you by the throat. Everything was written to teach us. Don't get too close. God's promise to all of us, when the pressure comes, and believe me, in your life, the pressure will come to go back. What does the enemy do? He dangles before you your thing, your issue, okay? And God tells you in verse 13 last week, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. You're not the lone ranger in this thing. This thing is, you know, what do people do? This is too big. You don't know what it's like. Ever hear this? You don't know what it's like. You don't know what I'm going through. And Scripture says it is common to man. Humans have been through this for eons of times. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. But what does He say? But God is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't say you're faithful, you're strong, you're Hercules. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may bear it, or you can stand up under it. There's no one born again of the Spirit that has the right to say, I can't overcome this. Or you actually can say, I can't overcome it, because it's God overcoming it in you. But you have no right to say that you can't be a victor over something, because the Spirit of God in you says, yes, you can. Okay? So let's make sure we're right on that one. Now, this week, you're going to discover your purpose is God's glory. Everything that we do, the reason that you were born on this earth, the reason that you have life and breath and all things, is to bring glory to God, to come to know Him as your Savior, and then to live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study the truth. Your Word is truth. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would open our spiritual eyes and ears today. Help us to hear from You, the God of heaven, speaking to His people through His Word. May we have hearts that are soft, that will hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God's glory. Now, this is broken up into three sections, okay? The first section is verse 14 through 22. We are to resist wrong thinking. The second section is verse 23 through 30. Seek the other's well-being. And section 3 is verse 31, verse 11 through 1. Live out your purpose, God's glory. Now, you can't write that down. I said it too fast, but you'll be able to pick it up as we're going, okay? Verse 14 through 17. Therefore, my beloved, talking to the church, and he gives an imperative here. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that might be good to do or not to do. Or he says, flee from idolatry. This must have been a huge problem in Corinth, because he's mentioned this repeatedly in the church of Corinth. I speak as to wise men. Why would he say that? People that he has already previously instructed on this, expecting them to learn and to know. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. We are one, folks. There's unity within the body of Messiah. We are one people under the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this. We belong to Jesus, Messiah. Therefore, we are to flee idolatry. Remember, we are to resist wrong relationships. That's the section that we're in now. Resist wrong relationships. Idolatry is what we want to flee from. He's given us the ability to do that. Verse 13 from last week. We can flee. We don't have to. There's no temptation that has seized you. You can escape. He will make a way of escape for you. Paul's warning about idols is important for us. Remember this, what you worship, what your idol is, okay, is what you become. Hear that. Turn with me to Psalm 135, verse 15. 135, verse 15 says this, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Has anything changed? What do you think the idols of America is today? Silver and gold, yes. Listen to what he says about them, verse 16. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They're worthless. They have eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. They're dead. They're not existent. They're nothing. An idol is nothing. But listen to verse 18. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. You will become like your idol. Now think about when you were a kid. Okay? Now when you're a kid, you have idols. Okay? Michael Jordan, wasn't he kind of like somebody's idol around here? Everybody loved Michael. Okay? Now it's LeBron James. Everyone, or pick your person. When I was a kid, it was Mickey Mantle. Okay? I wanted to run like Mickey Mantle. I wanted to bat like Mickey Mantle, switch hit, okay? I wanted to steal bases like Mickey Mantle. I wanted to be, he was my idol, and I wanted to be like him. How about teenagers? Now, I don't know what the teenagers are listening to now, so I'll get you back into the 80s where my kids were teenagers, okay? About Van Halen, AC/DC, Kiss, okay? Whoever. That's what people become like. What do people start to look like? They grow their hair like their idol. They start to talk like their idol, be like their idol. I have to be careful. Dress like, walk like, talk like, look like their idol. Be very careful. Be very careful. It's easy to fall into idolatry. It is, and there's a warning against it. And the Christians, who are we to be like? Anybody else? Is a Christian supposed to be like Mickey Mantle? No, he's supposed to be like Jesus. That's right, he's supposed to be like Jesus, not Mickey Mantle. The Christian is to be like Jesus, not like the world. And that being like Jesus is demonstrated in something. It's demonstrated in our oneness together, our unity together, okay? Oneness, unity together. That's why he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, verse 16, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's telling us the communion. You know what the word communion means? It means koinonia, koinonia, oneness, fellowship. And we are taking communion, the Lord's table. It is a oneness that we are having as a body enjoying a remembrance of our head, the Lord Jesus. It is a communion. It means koinonia, fellowship, oneness. We are one body united under the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We're not little separate entities. We are one together under Him, under Jesus Messiah. Now, we're one universal body, and guess what? If there's one universal body, what do we do with all the denominations? You know that when you're talking to someone that is a Muslim, they are really troubled by all the denominations. But you know what? They have factions in Islam, which would be their denominations. When we get to heaven, guess what? It isn't going to be there because you're a Calvary Chapel guy, because you're a Baptist guy, because you're a Catholic guy, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or whatever, Bible church, whatever it is. You got there for one reason. And this is the reason you got there. B plus. Believing plus receiving. That's why you got there. Just remember, B plus. That's the best grade you can get in life. B plus. Believe plus receive. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe that He hung on the tree for you. He did it personally for you. He died in your place. It was a substitutionary atonement of the Savior. But in order for it to become valuable to you, you must believe it and do what? You must receive it. You have to receive it. John 1:12, yet all who receive Him, those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. B plus, that's your grade. B plus R. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance, okay? A remembrance. But we are also one with Him. The important thing is that we do not walk lockstep with our past. Walk lockstep with our past idols, but with our Savior who bought us and died for us. Look at you cannot walk with God. Please hear this statement. You cannot walk with God and be a friend of the world. Do you agree with that? Is that really truth? Yes, it is. It really is. It really is. Oil and water don't mix. Different kingdoms, we're in different kingdoms. It's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. It's two different kingdoms, folks. Two different kingdoms. There's different kings, isn't there? There's the Lord Jesus and there's Satan, two different kings. There's different destinations. How do you like that one? One's heaven, one's hell. There's a reality here, okay? And there's a different future. In verse 18, we see that the Old Testament sacrifices by the nation of Israel was a picture of their devotion. Communion is a picture of our devotion to the Savior, okay? It's a picture of it. We're remembering what He did. But their sacrifices, verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Like, that's their remembrance. Their remembrance. Remember, God gave feast days. God gave sacrificial system to the Jews to help them to remember. He's a God of word pictures. They're word pictures. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Going down, coming up. It's a picture. I'm telling everybody I belong to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't take your sins away. Okay? Baptism is not something that gets you into heaven. But baptism is an obedience to the Master. He says, when you are born again of the Spirit, you follow me in believer's baptism. That's immersion. Okay? And an immersion baptism is a picture of the death of the old me and the resurrection of the new me. And I'm telling everybody that is at that celebration that I belong to Jesus Messiah. That is what I'm telling them. That's what baptism is. It doesn't get you into heaven. You're not any cleaner when you go going down, coming up. Doesn't mean all your sins are under the water. And no, it doesn't mean that. Your sins were taken at the cross. Your sins were taken when you believed and received. Okay? The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to the coming Messiah. They had a remembrance, and we have a remembrance with the communion service. Verse 19 and 20, be careful what you get involved with. Remember, we are resisting wrong relationships. Resisting wrong relationships, verse 19 and 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Well, in chapter 80, he just spent the whole thing talking about idols, which is a repeat. Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So be very careful, even though you know that an idol is nothing. Why do you know that? You know that because you have knowledge. Remember, gnosis. Knowledge. You have knowledge. You have been taught. You know that the idol is nothing. It's a dead piece of nothing. You know that. So even though that I know that an idol is nothing because I have knowledge, it can be connected to demons, okay? Do not place yourself in enemy territory. And remember the warning, be careful lest you fall. 10:12, be careful, don't place yourself in enemy territory. Deuteronomy 32:16 says this. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 32:16 says this. Now this is the nation of Israel, remember? His chosen, elect people. What did they do? They, the nation of Israel, provoked him, God, Jehovah God, to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. They sacrifice to demons, not to God. Whenever you get involved with an idol, sacrificing to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals. Isn't that something? To new gods, there's always something new coming in to try to steal your heart. That's just the way that it is. To new gods, new arrivals that arrive on the scene that your fathers did not fear. It seems that each generation gets a little bit bigger wallop from the enemy. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a teenager today. I really can't. It was awful when I was a teenager. And I was awful. I can't imagine if I was a teenager now. As awful as I was then, extrapolate with the pressures that they have now, I might be a Charles Manson. I don't know what would have happened to me. To new gods and new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. But listen to this. Of the rock who begot you, you are mindful. Of the God who gave you life, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Oh, the God that gave you life and breath, the God that called you out of this world to be his. For you have forgotten the God who fathered you. What a tragedy. What was the problem with the church of Ephesus in Revelation? They forgot their first love. Their first love. Oh, folks, don't follow the idols of this world. Don't get caught up in the stuff that looks so pretty and so beautiful and so wonderful. The things that attract us in our flesh. Don't get caught up. Fall in love and stay in love with the Master, with the one who bought us, with the one who gives us value, life, and meaning and purpose to our lives. The reason God says come out and be separate Don't be drawn into what the culture esteems and worships. Remember, take heed lest you fall. Resist wrong relationships. Resist it. Verse 21 and 22, there's a warning here. Back to our text. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot live in a divided kingdoms. As a human, you cannot say, I belong to Jesus, and yet I am living like I belong in the world. It doesn't mix. It doesn't match. It's very important. He's saying something very significant here. You cannot partake of the Lord's table, do your religious thing, okay, and the table of demons, your world thing. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Hey, don't say you're a Christian and be married to the world. You know, people are watching you. When you say that you're a Christian, it is very important that you live this thing out. Very important. Many supposed Christians, now I use supposed Christians because a lot of folks believe they're born again in the family of God, but they don't have any fruit in their lives. And believe me, we're not fruit inspectors. I'm not sniffing on your tree, seeing if there's fruit there. That's not my job. Okay, you look at yourself. You examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. But it becomes evident, doesn't it, in people's lives. It becomes evident. A lot of people use God talk and Jesus speak, to take a phrase from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. God talk and Jesus speak. They know the vernacular. They can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I love you, Jesus. Okay? In a click. But they're immersed in the world. They think like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. Be careful. He makes a statement in 21b, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't live in two separate kingdoms and say that you're part of the family of God. That's a warning to us. Now, believe me, there's a reality here. Everyone in this room, in their walk, has slipped, has gone back, has had some issue that they've struggled with, and you come back to God, and you drift back. It's the nature of life. But God is working on you to stop those swings, so to speak, so that you more consistently follow Him, that you're being conformed to the likeness of the Master. That's what He wants. He wants you to look more and more like Him. Now, we have a name for that. When you are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, there is a theological name that is associated with it, and it is called sanctification. Okay, I didn't have to write it down because most of you knew it. Good job. Good job. The emphasis is you can't live in different kingdoms, different masters, different owners. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Do not. Now, when Scripture says do not, what does that mean to you? You don't, right? Okay. That is like don't do it. It doesn't mean maybe or if or sometimes. No, it's do not do this, okay? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? Do not be joined together. Do not have an intimate, close fellowship with unbelievers. It doesn't say that we can't have unbelievers as friends. As a matter of fact, it is appropriate for us to be able to have unbelievers. We want to be light. We want to be salt in their lives. We want to be involved with unbelievers. That is the most worst thing you can do is isolate yourself from the world. How are you going to be salt and light in your little cave? You can't. You want to be mixing with the world, but you're not intimate. You're not sharing the intimate details of your life. If I have an issue, if I have a struggle, I'm going to go to a fellow brother. I'm going to go to a fellow Christian to ask their counsel on this. I'm not going to go to the guy in the world. Okay? That's the principle. You can have friends, but the intimacy you don't have. Why? Because you are of the same kind as the Lord Jesus. You are of a different kind with the world. Okay? You're yoked together with the same kind, the Lord Jesus. You do not want to be unequally joined together with someone that is not of the same kind as you. Okay? So that's settled. Let me ask you these questions. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And you would say, none. Okay? Now you can answer this. You can say, we can talk. Okay? And what communion has light with darkness? You would say, none. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is worthless one. That's another name for Satan. That's what the scripture looks at Satan as. That's what we look. He's the worthless one. And we would say none. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? None. And what agreement has a temple of God? The N-A-O-S, the naos of God, the holy place. You know what that word means, temple? You are the holy place. You are the holy place. In the holy of holies, that is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, in the holy of holies above the mercy seat. He dwelt there. Now the temple of God is where? It is in you. And because he lives within you, we are to be different. We are to be different. You are the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now watch these words. I will dwell in them. When you are born again of the Spirit, where does God live? In them. In you. Everywhere you go, you take God with you. That's very important. Your witness is very important. How you conduct your life is very important. Because you're taking divinity with you wherever you go. I will dwell in you. It comes from the word, the root word that says O-I-K-E-O. It means to inhabit or occupy a house. He's dwelling in you. And walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's telling this to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And he says, therefore, because I dwell in them, I'm in you. What does he say? Come out from them and be what? Separate. Separate. We are to live not like the world, but to live as kingdom people. Yeah, that is a big thing, folks. That is not a little statement. It doesn't say come out and be isolated, does it? It doesn't say isolated. It doesn't say come out and be obnoxious. Can we be obnoxious? Can we try to jam this message inappropriately down people's throats? We do. No, you seize the moment as God opens the door. When he opens the door, what do you do with your foot? You put your foot in, wiggle it a little bit, squeeze in. Then you have permission because God is working. God is working. We are to come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. What a promise. When you're talking about idols, you're talking about stuff of the world, it is nothing compared to this promise. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What is God building? A family. A family. We are the family of God. A family. Together. Under our Lord and Master, our Savior, our King. Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, what a promise. What a Savior. What a God we have. Remember in verse 22, the Lord, it says here that the Lord is a jealous God. You are the temple of God. He dwells within you. You are his people, and he is jealous for you. You do not share your attention with other gods or other idols. He is a jealous God. And guess what it says here? Are we stronger than him? What does that tell you? If I start to mess around with other gods, what's the stronger God going to do to me? You know what he's going to do? He's going to give me a licking, isn't he? He's going to do whatever it takes. Now, he's gentle. God is gentle. He'll come to you gently. Remember, what's Jesus' personality? He tells you what he's like. I am gentle and humble in heart. He doesn't come at you with a big old hammer and go, get in the line. No, he comes at you and he loves you and he pulls on you and he gently draws you to himself and he encourages you. He's loving all over you. But if you will not take that, then he has to ratchet it up, doesn't he? He will do whatever it takes, and sometimes it takes chiseling, doesn't it? And it's drive us back to the Master. And he does that because he loves us. That is what real love is. That's what real love is. He drives us back to himself. Verse 23 and 24. Oh, by the way, God says, I will not share my glory with another. He will not share his glory with another idol. You raise up an idol in your life, he will not share his glory with that idol. Get ready for war. Get ready for war, because he is after you and he is on your side, and that idol will have to go. You can believe that. Verse 23 and 24, the idols of this world may mean nothing to me, but I must think of others in the process. Now watch this. Verse 23 and 24, all things are lawful for me. Now there's liberty in the Christian life. Not legalism, liberty. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own. Now what does the world seek? Their own. It's all about who? Me. Remember the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. I love me, myself, and I. Okay? That's not about me, myself, and I. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Diametrically opposed to the world. Absolutely different than what the world does. We seek the well-being of others over ourselves. That is what he's saying here. Now, in this section, again, this is section 2, seek the well-being of others. Seek the well-being of others. When I think about where I go and what I do, I want to be thinking about the well-being of others, not myself, okay? When I'm thinking of on how and what I do and how it impacts others, I want to ask myself three questions. Three questions as a guideline if I'm going to go there, am I going to do this? Number one, is it going to be helpful to somebody else? And I'm not talking about is it helpful to their pocketbook or is it helpful to their self-esteem? No, is it helpful as far as their relationship with the king? That's what I'm talking about. Is it helpful? Number two, does it edify? Does it build up? Does it encourage them in Christ? Okay, that's secondly. And thirdly, is it unselfish? Am I thinking about the other person over myself? This is essential. This is Christianity in action. I will not do certain things because I don't want to be a hindrance to someone else. Absolutely important. And he carries this out and he says, watch how many times in the next verses he uses the word conscience. Verse 25 through 30. Five times he will use this word. Five times. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace or in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. He's quoting Psalm 24. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, see, you're going to have fellowship with unbelievers, not isolated. We want to impact people. And you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? The problem is the other person's conscience, how they're going to feel. Be careful. In Corinth, remember what was happening. There was a sacrifice of meat to idols. And I'm telling you, it was the prime cuts of meat. It was the most succulent meat that you could find. Now they sold the excess in the marketplace and it was sold as meat sacrificed to idols. So people knew when they bought it they were getting the choice. They're getting the best cut they could get. It was great, okay? So the question is, if you know at the dinner that it's sacrificed to an idol, don't say anything. You're clear. You're okay. You don't tell Joey and Jimmy, I know this is sacrifice to an idol. Just keep your mouth shut, okay? Keep it shut. The idol is nothing to you because you have knowledge. But if, and oh, this awful if they come out and tell you that filet, just when you've been smelling it, cooking all, and they lay it before you, and you can just cut it with a butter knife, and they say, by the way, it was sacrificed to Zeus. I mean, you're going, oh, now that you said it, I can't eat it. For your conscience. for your conscience. Isn't that awful? Don't eat it, even though it's succulent. You're doing it for his sake, not your sake, because they've mentioned it sacrificed to an idol. Now remember, how does this apply to me today? How does this work for me today? Why can't I partake of some of this succulent stuff that we see out there? It won't bother me. It won't bother. It may very well not bother you, but you're not concerned about you. Who are you concerned about? Others. Others are the focus, not you. You can go certain places. You can do certain things, but other people can't. It causes them to stumble. And remember, your moderation oftentimes gives license to someone else's excess. Look at Jimmy's doing it. And if he can drink two beers, why, I can drink a six-pack. And then you have Joey who says, you're only drinking a six-pack? I can drink a case. That doesn't, it goes on. We use extremes, okay? We become extremes as people. Questionable activity. Why can't I participate in questionable things? It doesn't bother me. Ever heard this? If you have kids, you've heard everyone's doing it. Everyone's going, Dad, I can't believe it. You won't let me go. You won't let me go on spring break down to Mexico. You ever see what's going on in spring break in Mexico? Are you kidding me? You are not going. If I have to tie you to the tree back here, you're not going. You can call whoever you want to call. You're not going. How about this one? Everyone's doing it. And then you finally get down to the killer question. There's nothing else to do around here. I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm bored. Oh, goodness. I'm bored. Well, I'll tell you what. The earth is the Lord's, and everything thereof is of the Lord. If you want to have an enjoyable time, you want to look around to have enjoyment, pick out some people that have fun. And I was telling Mike I was going to use his name. You want to have fun. You think you're bored, just go with Mike. He'll get you on the bike. He'll take you out to the lake. You can kayak out on the lake. You can have fun. I am bored is not an excuse for you to do whatever sinful thing that you want to do. Remember, it's for conscience sake. Five times he says for conscience sake, I'm not going to do something that is going to impede someone else's growth. Conscience, what is the conscience? Well, conscience means to know intuitively. To know every human being born on the earth has a conscience. They know intuitively right and wrong. Why is that? Because God has written his law where? On our hearts. Every place you go, the farthest little isolated island, they know you don't take the guy's wife, you don't take his hut, you don't take his spear, and you don't take his food. It's written on the hearts of men that you don't do that, and women. Conscience. God has given us a warning system. 1 Timothy 1:5 says you can have a good conscience. A good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 says you can have a pure conscience, and that's what you want to have, a good, pure conscience. Something that is sensitive to God. But it also says in 1 Timothy 4:2, you can have a seared conscience. A seared conscience. An insensitive conscience. When you don't hear God's word, you don't heed God. When he speaks to you and you put him off and you put him off and you put him off, your conscience becomes seared. And you know what happens after a seared conscience? An evil conscience. An evil conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, one that delights in mischief and is perverse. That is what an evil conscience is. The truth is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everyone's going. It's great entertainment. Is not an excuse for you to be involved in it. What do you have to think about? My liberty cannot cause someone else to stumble. Very important. Now we're going to wrap this up. The last section is your purpose is God's glory. Verse 31 through 11:1. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Now doesn't that just cover just about all your life? Doesn't exclude this little thing that I want to do. Whatever you do. Includes it all. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Doesn't that just get all people groups? Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, it's not about me, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That is the goal. That is the goal. Your life, to bring other people into the kingdom. God is the one that does the work, but He uses people in the process. And He can use you in that process as something beneficial and good, or you can be a stumbling block. You can say, I'm a Christian and live a certain way and be a stumbling block to other people. Or you can be a light, a true light, and help people be involved in the process of bringing them into the family of God. Remember, it's God who saves, it's not you. He changes the hearts and minds of people, not you. But He uses you in the process. Be usable. Your marching orders are clear. It's not about me. It's His glory above all else. All else. Give no offense to whether it's the Jews, all people groups, the Greeks. Now, when He's talking about the Greeks, who are the Greeks? The Gentiles, the heathens, the people who don't know God. I don't want to give any offense to them. But notice the third group who I don't want to offend, the church, the people in the body of Christ. I don't want to use my liberty to say, I can do this. When everybody in the body says, well, I don't know if that's such a good idea, that you can be an offense even within the body of Christ. Now, I don't think we should be so rigid and so legalistic and that sort of thing that we're just all puckered up and can't enjoy life. I mean, God deliver us from legalism. He has. But there's a conduct that is expected of His people. And we have to be respectful of everyone, not excluding the church, everyone, Jews, Greeks, the church, everyone, we have to be respectful of how I'm impacting them with what I do. That is very important. Where I go, what I do, what I engage in, the whole gamut of things. My life is an example. The world is watching you, folks. Make no mistake about it. They can't wait for you to compromise, to be like them. They can't. They can't wait for that to happen, for you to blend in, to bend your beliefs. You've talked to them, you've told them about the Lord Jesus, and now they see you bending your beliefs. And what does that make them feel like? Oh, it isn't that big a deal. I don't really have to live a certain way or act a certain way. Or they're hypocrites. Yeah, that screams out at us, I'm telling you. You know, I'll tell you, I had it. Conversation with a young lady recently and talking about hypocrites in the church, and I says, you know, if you want to see a hypocrite, all I have to do is look in the mirror. There I am, hypocrite number one. We all don't do what we say from time to time. Not that we're jumping up down singing praises for that, but it's really the truth. It's really the truth. Our goal always is to imitate Jesus. Since this is our goal, our reason for life, breath, and all things, we must be careful what we are involved with. Now, there's a scripture here, Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else is lost. Everything that I might value is lost compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. It's not about me, folks. It's not about me. Your purpose is not your work, although your work can be used for God's glory, can it? But that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God in your work. How about your children? Your purpose is not everything to be wrapped up in your children, but you can glorify God by being a great parent, teaching them about the Master, teaching them principles of life. How about giving? Giving of our time, talent, resources. We are to give. But that's not our purpose. We can glorify God in those things. I can glorify God by being a great husband, or you'd be a great wife. That's what we're glorifying God in. Listen to this. Your ultimate purpose in life is to is God's glory. It's God's glory. It's not about us. Couple verses. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Matthew 16:24. Romans 14:21. It is better not to eat or meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. Remember this. Resist wrong relationships. Number one. Number two, seek the other's well-being. Number three, our ultimate purpose is God's glory. God's glory. It's not about us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Lord, I just really pray that your word was rightly divided. That's the job that you've given me. I pray that each person out here that is hearing this will be good Bereans, that they will search the scriptures to make sure that what I have said is truth, because that's the greatest thing that we want to get is truth, your truth, to our hearts. And I pray that you'll speak to each person in here, wherever they are. They have a need for the Savior to be born again of the Spirit. I pray that you'd speak to them on that line. If there are people that are compromising in their lives, I pray that you speak to them there. If you're speaking to we who need to be more salt and light in the culture, help us to not just hide our little light under a basket, like the kids' song says, but help us to have that light out in, with people. Lord, help us to be productive. We have a short time here. You're coming soon. The world's falling apart. And we're going on our merry way like it's going to go on forever. No, you are coming. The King is coming. And Lord, help us to work while it is light. For the time is coming when no man can work. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.